Welcome to New Life Assembly of God's Media Ministry. We are glad that you are here. We believe the Word of God is relevant and life-changing, and hope that you will be blessed by this message.
If you'll take your scriptures in hand and turn with me to Exodus 17, verse 4, that's kind of going to kind of be the verse that's our launching point for today's message, even though we're going to look at several other scriptures. But we're continuing our series, Relational Parasites, because I've found that one of the areas that Christians have the most difficulty with is in their relationship. Would you say amen? We have challenging relationships, amen? That's why Jesus had to speak so much about relationships and forgiveness and offense and all of those kinds of things. And in this series, we're looking at relational parasites, and we're looking at different types of parasites. Last week, we looked at the controller, and we call it parasites because a parasite is something that sucks the life out of you, right? And when you're dealing with a challenging person, it can suck the life out of you. I was talking to somebody on Saturday about this series and what we're looking at: the controller, the critic, the clinger, who's very needy, and the hypocrite. And they have a close relationship in their life. They said that person is all four of those. Pastor. So you may know somebody like that as well, but hopefully you'll gain some help from this series. So last week we looked at the controller. If you missed that, I encourage you to jump online to our Facebook page or our YouTube channel, and you can listen to that message, because I believe we all have or have had somebody in our life that is controlling, and we need to know how to respond to that. Today we're going to look at the critic. You know, we all know that familiar saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But that's not true. The truth is that words can hurt, and they can hurt deeply, and they can affect us long after they are spoken. And that's especially true of criticism. Even Moses, a great man of God, was the target of repeated criticism in the wilderness by the very people whom God had used him to deliver from slavery in Egypt. And you would have thought that they would have been grateful, that they would have appreciated and loved him. But every problem they encountered in the journey to the promised land, they found it to be a reason to criticize Moses. They would blame him, and they would say, "You're the reason that we ran out of food. You're the reason that we don't have any water." They repeatedly criticized him of bringing them out of Egypt to die in the wilderness. And they even criticized him for the choice in the woman that he married. Everything was fair game for their criticism. And the unrelenting barrage of criticism brought Moses, this great man of God, to a place of exasperation, where he cried out to God in Exodus 17:4, "What am I to do with this people?" I mean, he's like at the end of himself, "What am I to do with this people? Now they want to stone me." That's how far the criticism had gone. They're ready to stone him and pick a new pastor that'll take him back to Egypt. And criticism sucked the life out of Moses to the point that he was just at the end of himself. And criticism can suck the life out of us. And in this series on relational parasites, we're looking at those relationships with people that can just drain or suck the life out of us. And as I said last week, we looked at the controller. I really encourage you, if you missed last week's message, go online and listen to it. I believe it will be a blessing and a benefit to you. But another type of relational parasite is the critical person. And I'm not talking about a person who occasionally has a critical comment. A critical person has a disposition of fault finding, judgmentalism, and negativity, and they have little control over their tongue. And when it's brought to their attention, they say, "Well, I just say what I think," as if that's an excuse to harm people. The critical person doesn't think they have a problem, you see. They feel that they're being helpful. They feel that they have a higher standard, that they know better than you, and that they are just speaking the truth. But they leave a trail of damaged people in their wake. Now, don't raise your hand, but how many of you know someone who has the spiritual gift of fault finding? As a joke, because there is no spiritual gift of fault finding, but some people think that's their spiritual gift. Amen. But if you've already been compiling in your mind a list of 10 things that you don't like about the service thus far, then chances are maybe who we're talking about. Hallelujah. Nobody here. I know. Amen. But maybe you know somebody who is a critical person. You know, maybe your boss never tells you you're doing a good job, but is always quick to point out your failures. Maybe it's your spouse who constantly criticizes the way you dress, the way you talk, the way you drive, the way you chew, how you take the trash out, how you do the laundry, how you cook. Don't look at your spouse. Maybe it's a parent. And even though you're an adult, they criticize every decision you make. They criticize how you spend your money. They criticize who you marry. They criticize how you raise your kids. Amen? Albert Hubbard once said, to avoid criticism, say nothing, do nothing, and be nothing. But that's not true either, he said, because then you'll be criticized for being a lazy do-nothing. The truth is, we're all going to face criticism, especially as a follower of Christ, because our values and lifestyles are different from others. And the Bible says we'll be persecuted and hated for it, and people will speak evil of us. But we're not just talking about that kind of criticism. Today, we want to talk about how to deal with overly critical people in our lives in a loving and godly way. How do we deal with them in a loving and godly way? And the first principle we learn from the Word of God is that sometimes the best response is no response. I've learned how to just nod my head and listen and say, I don't receive it inside. I don't receive it. I don't receive it. I don't receive it. But, you know, if you speak, then sometimes it just adds fuel to the fire, right? Amen? So sometimes the best response is no response. You are not compelled to respond to criticism. It is not your job to answer criticism or please everyone, and that can be an incredibly freeing truth. This was Jesus' first line of offense against criticism, and Jesus was criticized constantly. But in 1 Peter 2:23, it says he did not retaliate. Other passages say he didn't open his mouth. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who judges fairly, who always judges fairly. See, that's the only critic that we have to be concerned about, right? Is God. What kind of insults did they speak against Jesus? The religious leaders criticized him for being a friend of sinners. They didn't mean it in a positive way. They called him a glutton and a drunkard because he attended parties where sinners were present. They even accused him of being possessed by the devil because he cast out a demon out of somebody. I mean, the criticism was relentless. And how did he respond? Most occasions he didn't. He didn't retaliate. He didn't defend himself. He trusted that God would vindicate him, that God knew the truth. And God's judgment of him was more important than man's judgment. And he knew that God would vindicate him, and that freed him to live his life and fulfill God's purpose rather than being bound by the opinions of others. Jesus teaches us that sometimes the best response is no response. So we're not compelled to respond to criticism, and you can choose to overlook criticism. Proverbs 19:11 says, a person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. To do what? Overlook an offense. Overlooking an offense doesn't mean pretending it didn't happen. Okay? The word overlook in Hebrew means to pass over or to get over it. One of our former youth pastors, Pastor Jaime, had a saying that he became known for, and his saying was this: build a bridge and get over it. And that's what we need to do. Amen. We need to build a bridge and get over it. Amen. So overlooking an offense is really forgiveness in real time. Forgiveness as the offense is happening. You are choosing to let go, because that's what the word forgive means, to release or to let go. You are choosing to let go of what was said in the moment that it is being said. Forgiveness in real time. Years ago, a couple in our church who have since gone to be with the Lord wrote me a very nasty critical letter because we had to discipline a staff member for ungodly behavior. And they liked the person. The person was a very likable person, and they only knew the person's side of the story. And this letter, their words, I still have it on file in my office, but their words were very painful and cutting. And I had to pray about it and release it to God. And that Sunday when they walked into church, I was standing up here and I saw them and I could just feel inside that hurt want to come back. And I was praying up here in the spirit and saying, God, I release this to you. God, take it out of my heart. And the first opportunity I got, which was during the greeting song, because pre-COVID we would do a greeting song where we would go and hug people. And now I know, you know, some people are uncomfortable with that. So we're holding off on that for right now. But what I did when it came to the greeting song, I came down from the platform and I made a beeline to this couple and I hugged them. And I had to do that to free me from the bondage of their criticism. I had to choose with God's help to overlook the offense so that I could love them and not grieve the Holy Spirit in my life. Amen? Sometimes you just have to ask the Holy Spirit to help you get over it. And sometimes the best response is no response. A second principle, sometimes it's best to wait and respond with wisdom. It's better to respond than react, and there's a big difference between responding and reacting. A reaction is quick, emotional, and it can be aggressive, and it's usually in the flesh. When we react in the moment, we don't think before we speak. It's like a kid who gets poked and immediately wants to poke back or hit back. Amen? It's an immature reaction. Reacting generally does not produce anything good. In fact, it can make the situation worse, escalating the anger and the disagreement. Responding, however, is spirit-led, it is thought out, it is calm, and it is constructive. In the Old Testament, a man named Gideon provides a great example of how to respond rather than react in the face of criticism for some people who didn't like how he was handling a particular situation. In Judges 8:1, and I'm going to read it from a version called the Tree of Life version because I like the way it expresses it. It says, "Now the men of Ephraim said to him, 'What is this thing you have done to us? Not calling us when you went to fight against Midian.'" And so it says they criticized him sharply. God had just given the Israelites a great victory over their enemies, the Midianites. But instead of celebrating, the men of Ephraim were bringing this petty criticism because Gideon didn't call them for one of their battles. Now, they had fought in previous battles in this war campaign. They had fought in previous battles, but in this particular battle, Gideon didn't call them. So how did he respond to their criticism? And I want you to notice, he didn't react, he responded. He didn't defend himself against their actions. He didn't say, "That's unfair, you guys are attacking me." In verses 2 and 3, Gideon soothed their anger by complimenting them for the great role they had in a previous victory by killing two of the commanders of the Midianite army. So he didn't say, "You know what, you guys are being critical, you guys didn't." He said, "You know what? You guys have already done so much for our war purpose. You killed two of the main commanders for the Midianites. That was such a great thing that you guys did. You guys have already done more than your part, and we appreciate you so much." Isn't that amazing? They're sharply criticizing him, and he responds by commending them and appreciating them. Gideon certainly practiced the wisdom of Proverbs 15:1, which says that a soft answer turns away anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. You know, there's so much wisdom in that one verse that if we would apply that one verse in Proverbs 15:1, we could improve our relationships so much just with that one verse. But when we take the time to respond with wisdom rather than to react in emotion, we can turn the situation around. We can often help the critic to gain an understanding of the situation that they didn't have before. Because most often when a person is a critic, they are viewing the situation from one perspective, their perspective. They may not have all of the facts. They may not see other aspects of what's going on, but they think they're right from their sole perspective. So they don't see the whole picture, or they don't have all the information. A teacher tried to teach her class a lesson when two of her students got into a heated argument, and each of them were vehemently defending their position on the subject. So the teacher had each one stand at opposite ends of a table and put a ball down in the center of the table. Now the ball was painted black on one side and white on the other side. And so she asked each of the students, "What color is the ball?" So the student on one side said, "It's white." The student on the other side said, "Anybody can see that it's black." And of course, you know, there was going to ensue another argument. And she said, "Wait 1 minute, let's switch places now. Now you stand on that side and you stand on that side. Now you tell me what color is the wall." Wow. It was an eye-opening moment for the students. And sometimes people criticize because they don't know the whole story, they have incomplete information, or they have never walked in your shoes. You know, it's like being a Sunday afternoon quarterback, right? You're sitting watching from the comfort of your easy chair in air conditioning. You have never played major league or pro football. But you're there screaming at the TV, "Idiot, why did you do that? Why did you go ahead, Beth." You've never been in that quarterback's shoes. And yet you think you know how. Amen? But with Gideon's wise words, he helped his critics see from a different perspective, to see the whole picture from a different perspective, and it resolved the problem. It quenched their criticism. There are times when it's better to not respond, but there are times when a wise response is needed to change a heart. When being criticized, wait to respond. James 1:19 says it this way: "Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry." See, that's responding rather than reacting. See, we tend to be slow to listen, quick to speak, and quick to get angry. We don't even stop to hear the fullness of what the person is saying. We're interrupting. We want to get our point in, right? And that just fuels and makes the situation worse. We need to take the time to listen and to think before we speak, even if it's just for a moment where you just hold yourself back, so that you're able to communicate with a thought-out, wise, and calm response. One preacher said, "When emotions are high, wisdom is low." I'll say that again. When emotions are high, wisdom is low. You are going to say something foolish, all right? So we need to take a step back and think before we speak. When someone criticizes you, you know, sometimes what you want to do is you want to jump online and you want to type out that comment and just vent yourself on social media. I know none of you have ever done that. Type it out, but then don't hit send. Walk away and pray. And then come back and delete it. Let your emotions cool down. Let the Holy Spirit have an opportunity to get a hold of your heart. Do not be ruled by the Spirit. Excuse me, do not be ruled by the flesh. Be controlled by the Spirit. And remember that when a person is overly critical, it's not about you. It's about them. Something inside of them is eating at them. Something is broken inside of them. They're frustrated about something in their life or in their circumstance, and it is fueling their negativity. It is fueling their critical spirit. Critical people are hurting people. And usually their hurt has nothing to do with you. but you're just an easy object to vent on. If we can remember that when our spouse or our parents or our coworker or our friend is in our face criticizing us, it will help us to have compassion instead of taking it personally. So sometimes the best response is no response, but at other times we need to wait so that we can respond with wisdom. Third principle, sometimes we need to pay attention. Listen carefully to see if there's any truth to the criticism. Whether the criticism comes from a loving person who has your best interest at heart, or even if the person has a critical spirit and is being harsh and they're being hurtful, ask yourself, is there a grain of truth in this criticism? Maybe God is using that mean-spirited mean-spirited approach as his megaphone to get your attention because you wouldn't listen otherwise. Pray about the criticism. Ask God if there's any truth in their critical words, that he would convict your heart so that you can confess it and so that you can cooperate with the Holy Spirit to change. All right? Learn from the criticism. If there's validity to it, learn from the criticism and take action if needed. Proverbs 15, 31 through 33. If you listen to constructive criticism, you will be at home among the wise. If you reject discipline, you only harm yourself. But if you listen to correction, you grow in understanding. So he's telling us it's a wise thing to grow through criticism, all right? Whether the person delivering the criticism loves you or hates you, realize that God may be using them to point out something about you that needs to change. And you can learn something from almost anybody if you have a humble heart to receive it. Fourthly, always be careful to guard your heart. Do not allow criticism to destroy you. I mean, criticism was to the point in Moses' life where he was exasperated. He was at the end of himself. The barrage of criticism had been relentless against him, and he was at the end of himself. And their criticism got to the point where he got so angry at one point that he disobeyed God, and instead of striking the rock once, he struck it twice. And it cost him entering the promised land. Amen? Don't allow criticism to get you out of the will of God and destroy what God wants to do in your life. Amen? Now, there's a reason that some type of criticism is referred to as destructive criticism. There's destructive criticism, constructive criticism. Destructive criticism is malicious, it's hurtful, it destroys a person's reputation, it destroys their self-esteem, it destroys their confidence, it destroys their self-image. Proverbs 18:21 tells us this, that our words have the power of life and death. You can kill a person's spirit with your words. Even constructive criticism delivered with grace can take a toll on your self-esteem and your sense of self-worth. So what do you do? First, consider the source. Is this person genuinely concerned about me? Do they have a legitimate criticism, or do they just have a negative critical spirit and want to hurt me? Is there something going on in their life that is making them overly critical? Are they critical because they are unhappy or frustrated in their own life? Ask those questions. Some time ago, I had someone back up a dump truck of criticism and just open the floodgate and pour it out on me. For days after that, I battled with insecurity. I felt like I couldn't do anything right. I couldn't preach right. I couldn't pray right. I couldn't do anything right. I was questioning my ability to do what God had called me to do. And I had to first pray about it, and I had to release the hurt to the Lord. And then I reflected on whatever truth there was in the criticism. And I had to refocus after that. I had to refocus on the positive things that were happening in ministry. And I had to refocus on all the supportive people that were around me. And I had to realize that the person who criticized me was extremely frustrated in their own life. Yeah. And they were just taking it out on me. Yeah. And that was very freeing. That's what enabled me to walk free from that. Be careful to guard your heart and not allow someone's criticism to discourage you, undermine your self-esteem, negatively impact your faith, or cause you to question the will of God and the call of God on you. Amen? And do not allow your own heart to become critical. Because of our sinful nature, we all have the potential to become overly critical. And we may excuse it by saying, I'm just being honest. Hello. You know what? You may feel that what you're speaking is the truth, but it is your perspective of the truth. And even if you think it's the truth, pray that God will open the other person's eyes that they may see it. And don't come and criticize somebody in a way that is going to do harm to them. Be careful that you're not developing a critical spirit, because a critical spirit operates out of pride and ignorance. It makes us think that we know better. It makes us think that we are better than others, that we are wiser than others. It makes us think that our opinion is right and that we have the right to tell others what to do and how to live. Proverbs 12:18 says, some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise bring healing. Bring healing. So before you say something that is critical, ask yourself, are my words going to bring healing?
That's right.
Because if you're wise, your words will bring healing. If your words bring harm, then you're not wise, you can fill in the blank. It's the opposite of wise. So the wise person in the book of Proverbs is the person who fears and worships God. If your heart is right with God, then your words will not be hurting, they will be healing. If your heart is right with God, and I don't care, you can go to church 10 times a week, you can pray 100 hours a week, but if you speak hurtful words, your heart is not right. If your heart is right with God, your words are going to be healing, even when you sometimes need to speak hard truths. You know, we need to be deeply rooted in our relationship with God. Then our hearts will not be lifted up to think that we know better than others. Because again, pride is the root of a critical spirit. And we need to humble ourselves before the Lord. We need to be deeply rooted in our relationship with God so that our confidence in God and in ourselves doesn't rise on the praise of others and it doesn't fall on the criticism of others. Amen? And we need God's help to be able to love critical people, to know how best to respond, sometimes by saying nothing, sometimes by waiting and speaking with wisdom. And we need to guard our heart from becoming critical or from being discouraged by the criticism of others. Now, the first step to guarding our heart and responding well to a critical person is to enter into relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Because all of us are sinners, and sin has broken our relationship with God. And the only way that we can be forgiven and restored to right relationship with God is through repenting of our sins and placing our faith in Jesus, who gave his life as a sacrifice to pay the penalty that we deserved for our sins. And today, the moment that we repent, and repent means to turn away from, we realize we're heading in the wrong direction, and we turn away from our sin, and we turn to God, and we place our faith in Jesus as our Savior. And the moment that we do that, the Bible says we're born again, we're made spiritually alive, and we are made the children of God. We're brought into right relationship with God. And if you're here today and you have never repented and placed your faith in Jesus, you're not here by accident. You're here because God loves you, and God is drawing you to himself. He wants a relationship with you. Or maybe some years ago, you gave your heart to Christ and you have drifted away. God is drawing you back to himself. And I want to invite you to pray this simple prayer with me. My words are not special. I just want to help you to know how to pray. This simple prayer of faith and repentance. And when you meet it in your heart, you will be saved. You will be forgiven. You will be made a child of God. Would you pray this prayer with me? Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. And I believe that you love me so much that you died for my sins. Today, I repent. I turn away from my sinful life, and I turn to you in faith. I ask you to forgive me of all of my sins, and I invite you to come live inside of me, take control, and help me from this day forward to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time or the first time in a long time, we want to congratulate you. It's the best decision you'll ever make, and we want to welcome you to the family of God. Give whoever prayed that prayer a big hand. Amen, amen. If you just prayed that prayer and you're in-house, I want to encourage you to type I prayed, text it to the number on the screen. We want to send you free of charge a little e-booklet. Likewise, online, type I prayed in the comments. A little bit later today, you will get a message with a link. Click on that link. Fill in your name and your email address, because we want to send you free of charge a little e-booklet that will help you to understand the prayer you just prayed and the next steps so that you can grow in your relationship with the Lord, because the prayer you just prayed is not an end, it's a beginning. Amen. It's the beginning of a lifelong relationship with the Lord, and we want to encourage you and help you to grow in that relationship with the Lord. So if you do that right now, just text I prayed to the number on the screen or type I prayed in the comments. In the meantime, three things I want to encourage every Christian to do, especially those that just gave your heart to Christ. One, talk to God every day. That's called prayer. Thank Him for the good things in your life. Every good thing comes from Him. And then talk to Him about whatever problems or difficulties or needs that you might have, and ask His help. That's the basic elements of prayer. Secondly, let God talk to you every day. And the number one way He talks to us is through the Bible. That's His word, His message to us. If you don't have a Bible, you can download the YouVersion app free of charge on your phone or tablet. There's never a charge. You can read as much as you want. And I encourage you to start reading in the little book of 1 John. It tells us who Jesus is and what He has done for us. Before you read, ask God to help you understand. Just read a few verses, 5 or 6 verses for the day. Ask God to help you understand what He's saying. What you don't understand, put it to the side for now. When you need to understand it, He'll let you know. What you do understand, ask God to help you to put it in practice, to apply it to your life. And then thirdly, find a local Assembly of God church and put deep roots down in that church. Get connected to the family of God so that you'll have a group around you to help walk alongside of you, support you, pray for you, encourage you in your spiritual journey. Do those three things and you'll be well on your way to growing in your relationship with the Lord. Once again, congratulations. Welcome to the family of God. You just made the best decision in your life. Amen. Give them a hand clap of praise. For those of us who've already given our hearts to Christ, would you bow your heads just one moment and just reflect on the message today and let the Spirit have His way in your heart? Are you a critical person, thinking that you know what is right and best for everyone else, that your opinion is the only opinion that matters? Are you quick to voice your criticism and to speak in a way that hurts others? Ask God to show you what hurt or frustration in your life is fueling your criticism, and ask God to change you so that your words can bring healing rather than hurt. You can still speak the truth, but like the Bible says, speaking the truth in love that we may grow. And then a second group of people I want to speak to are those that right now you're dealing with a critical person in your life. Pray that God will give you the wisdom to know when to respond and when not to. That He'll give you the grace to overlook criticism. And that He will guard your heart from the damage that criticism can cause. If you fit into either those categories, you are dealing with a critical person, or maybe God is convicting you of being critical. If you fit into either of those categories, would you stand to your feet? And let's ask God's help. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we just come before You right now, Lord God. And we open our hearts to You, Lord, and we say, search us. Let Your word speak to us. God, if we are that critical person, convict us. Yes. And as you convict us, Lord, may we humble ourselves before you and invite your Holy Spirit to come in and change whatever needs to be changed in us, Lord God. We surrender ourselves to you, Lord. Have your way. Change us so that our words may be healing rather than hurtful. And Father, for those of us that may be dealing with someone who does have a critical spirit, Father, I pray that we would seek you, that we would seek that your Holy Spirit might be in control of us, so that we may be able to respond with wisdom. Sometimes that may mean no response. Sometimes it may mean seeking you for a well-thought-out and spirit-controlled response. Father, I pray that you would help us to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And Father, I pray that you would help guard our hearts, Lord, from the damage of criticism, that it would not break down our self-worth, our self-esteem, that it would not make us insecure.
Thank you, God.
And cause us to question your will, your purpose, your calling on our life. And Father, that you would guard our hearts from ourselves becoming critical, Lord God.
Yes, God.
Guard our hearts so that we may walk in love and speak in love, Lord God, to bring healing and to bring growth. Father, we ask you to do this work in us. Do not leave us the way that you find us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. If you are blessed by this message, would you consider giving a gift to help support our ministry? You can text any amount to 954-516-1522. Thank you so much, and we hope you will join us again. God bless you.